the early church thought scripture was?
First five books.
Right.
Period.
The books of Moses.
Everything else is
expansions on the tail. And so it's hard then to think about. I mean, it causes, in terms of, especially if you were a child, as growing up as a Christian, you learned all these do's and don'ts from the New Testament, based on New Testament scripture. You said the law was for the Old Testament, and now we got the new law of liberty in Christ or something, and then, but then they added all these other laws. So what's happened is it's created this mass confusion of what scripture is and what law is and what it means to do these things. And so we've been taught in society that there is this sort of unstated little rules that you follow that you live by. If you live by those, then you're living a good life. That has nothing to do with God. God says, if you want to do the law, then you have to do what he defines as the law, and that's the 613 laws of Moses. And if you miss one of the laws, it's as though you were guilty of every one of them. Can you understand that? This is especially true for you. Because you were more than anyone else here. You were raised in that religious environment.
Which was a false view of the law.
That's right.
It's like the law as we define what we think the law is.
Right. What the law was is a bunch of stuff out of the New Testament that they defined as rules of behavior. Getting it right.
Had to fit into the culture of the age.
Right. Paul, you know what it is, we've studied before. Paul says in Romans, the only purpose of the law was to shut up your mouth. Now, to shut up your mouth means it's also shut up your mind. And it means that you no longer, it never even enters your consciousness ever again, the idea of trying to do it right. What should I do? Can you hear that? Do you understand the freedom of what that would mean if you could hear that?
It's like, in ways like hearing there's no gravity. Like, how can that be? That's impossible, but I understand.
And so therein is the freedom or the liberty of Christ. But it's only his life that's lived in our abandonment. And it's so critical that, I mean, you know, each one of you, you have an outward manifestation of this little, what you think is the law. And, you know, Harry, it's a certain set of things. And for each one of you, there's a certain set of things that you think that I can do this, and this is safe. And if I stay within that little frame of reference, then I won't get challenged or... And so what we do, what modern religion has done and what our parents have done to us, is they have taken that which God said is to shut up our mouth, to prove that we're all convicted equally, and they've made it into rules of behavior. And each one of us have bought it at some time in our life. We bought that lie. And it's so seminal, it's so basic to your nature that to even talk about it, it's like, again, it's the fish describing an ocean.
Where am I when you take away all my building blocks?
Then you're walking by faith. Understand that a little bit? That's why the cross had to be there, because you are not capable.
I mean, I think in terms of doing the law or getting it right, it's not even doing the right law. It's absurd to try to meet my mental definitions of getting it right, because it's Chinese baseball. It's the wrong rule.
It's the wrong rules. And it's,
yeah, like this thing this morning that started the day between Barbara and I. It's like, I'm aware that in me there's a construct. It's not what's in the Bible, and it's not what's in the law books, but there's a construct. And that construct is that if followed, then there will not be conflict. There will not be bumping against each other. There will not be upset. If followed, everyone will get along. It's the way everyone can get along.
Yeah, but it is.
And it drives me nuts when I do what it is I'm, according to that, I'm supposed to do, and it doesn't work. Like when you don't do what you're supposed to do, or Barbara doesn't do what she's supposed to do, or somebody else doesn't do what they're supposed to do, to me, it makes me want to kill everybody because it's unfair. Because, God damn it, I follow the rules, and you're supposed to do this, and you are not doing it.
You know, the funniest thing to me is that in your mind, you're just thinking you're doing it well, but really, nobody ever does it. But in your mind, it's like, oh, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. You know, but nobody ever keeps it.
Yeah, like... One more personal thing. The thing this morning about getting so upset because I felt Barbara blew me off and was too, she thought what she was doing was too important and she was too busy to be bothered with me and my question. That's what I saw. Well, later in the day I realized that like I've done that to Ronnie like 47 times in the last 3 days. That thing that made me so angry, that thing that I saw, whether it was there or not, I saw it. Is the thing that I do to other people.
Let me just read some parts of the law just for the kicks, okay? This is the law. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. It's not a matter of you should or you shouldn't, or are you in love, or did you do this? If you have intercourse, you're married. You understand that? Huh?
Where's that? I never heard that.
I mean, does everybody understand that one? It's not too complicated. It's not something to be taken lightly. I have violated this to the point where the law says that I have to die because I can't meet the demands of the law. There are 46 points in the law for which there's the death penalty. Every one of them I have been guilty of 1,000 times. I can't possibly have any rights tonight. Because I am walking as a condemned man continually who has no rights, who has no basis, who has no status. Do you understand that? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. According to the definition, the legal definition of witchcraft, every one of you today has been guilty of witchcraft. You have taken a piece of thing here and a piece there and you put them together in your mind to create some desired result. And you've danced around the pot. You shall not allow a witch to live. Every single one of you are guilty of witchcraft today. Can you hear that? This one's for Harry. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death.
Shall surely enter into his wife.
Some of the beasts. Anyway. He that maketh a sacrifice unto any god, save unto the Holy One of Israel only, he shall utterly be destroyed. Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace.
We're already in deep.
I just started. This is just like two or three right off the...
Already in it.
630 one to go or something.
You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you.
Say that? I will kill you.
I will kill you.
I didn't know God talked like that.
Your wives shall be widows, and your children will be fatherless if you afflict in any wise a widow or a fatherless child. But I want you to see in Romans, go to Romans 3. I want you all to read it. Verse 9. What then? Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? It's talking about they just condemned all Jews. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Nothing else can transpire until that happens. Until your mouth is stopped. I mean, we've talked about what that means. Every time you mind talk, your throat moves. Your larynx creates the words that you're thinking, and so in fact your thought is speech. You talk at 130 words a minute. Your mind talk at 1300 words a minute. To stop your mouth means not just stop the talking outwardly, it's to stop the idea that there can be any redemption in any activity that you can conceive of. You cannot get it right. You can shout that from the housetops. And what do? If Christ isn't in me, I am dead. If he isn't resurrected, I am without hope. That's what faith is. And that's what the celebration of Hanukkah is about. It's the empowerment of that moment of faith. Let's go to Revelation. I feel like teaching Revelation. No, I don't. We'll do right on. We're going to read. As I said, this epistle, the epistle of St. Clement to the Corinthians, it's called 1 Clement, was in the Bible as canon from 311 to and before through about 370 AD.
Clement, after Paul?
Yeah, Clement was the bishop. Let me read about Clement. The epistle was written in the name of the Roman Church to the Christian Brotherhood at Corinth. The author was Clement, the bishop of the Roman Christians. But he does not write in his own name. Hence it is mentioned by early Christian writers sometimes as the work of the Roman Church, sometimes as written by or sent by the hand of Clement. Its date was nearly simultaneous with the close of the Diocletian persecution, when the emperor's cousin, Flavius Clemens, the namesake of the writer, perished during or immediately after the year of his consulate, and his wife Domitia, Domitian's own niece, was driven into banishment on charges that she was connected with Christianity. Now this is the time also that John was boiled in oil under this. Now, a feud had broken out. There was this terrible split over something. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, that so this letter was written to the church at Corinth to try to get them back into fellowship. Now, there's all kinds, there's a jillion manuscripts of this that have been found. So, I mean, there's no doubt that the, and there's, it's mentioned in all of the early writings as canon, and it was read in the churches for the same way that the other scriptures were read. All right? I'm not going to read it all because it's long, but I just want to get you an idea of what kind of writing that was taking place. And again, this was written like it wasn't any different. It was written to a group like that's here in this community from a community in Rome, if we're Corinthians, or vice versa. If we had another community somewhere else, it would have been from that community. It was to two intimate communities of like-minded brethren.
So he didn't just write it. He didn't just write a private letter.
No. This is to the church.
This is from everybody to everybody.
The church of God, which the word here, they use a particular which sojourneth, but it means which has no rights in Rome. And it's like we're illegal. Let me put it. The church of God, which are illegal aliens in Rome, to the church of God, which are illegal aliens in Corinth. That's what the word says here. Right. To them which are called and sanctified by the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from Almighty God through Jesus Christ be multiplied. By reason of the sudden and repeated calamities and reverses which are befalling us, brethren, we consider that we have been somewhat tardy in giving heed to the matters of dispute that have arisen among you, dearly beloved, and to the detestable and unholy sedition so alien and strange to the elect of God, which a few headstrong, self-willed persons have kindled to such a pitch of madness that your name, once revered and renowned and lovely in the sight of all men, hath been greatly reviled. For who that sojourned among you did not approve your most virtuous and steadfast faith? Who did not admire your sober and forbearing piety in Christ? Who did not publish abroad your magnificent disposition of hospitality? Who did not congratulate you on your perfect and sound knowledge? For you did all things without respect of persons, and you walked after the ordinances of God, submitting yourselves to your rulers and rendering to the older men among you, or to the elders, the honor which is their due. On the young too you enjoined modest and seemly thoughts, and the women you charged to perform all duties in blameless and seemly and pure conscience, cherishing their own husbands as is necessary. And you taught them to keep in the rule of obedience and to manage the affairs of their households in seemliness, with all discretion. And you were all lowly in mind and free from arrogance, yielding rather than claiming submission, more glad to give than to receive, and content with the provision which God has supplied you at any given time. And giving heed unto his words, you laid them up diligently in your hearts, and his sufferings were continually before you. Thus a profound and rich peace was given to all among you, and an insatiable desire of doing good, and abundant also outpouring also of the Holy Spirit fell upon all, and being full of holy counsel and excellent zeal, and with a pious confidence, you stretched out your hands to Almighty God, supplicating him to be propitious. If unwillingly you had committed any sin, you had conflict day and night for all the brotherhood, that the number of his elect might be saved with fearfulness and intenseness of mind. You were sincere and simple and free from malice one toward another. Every sedition and every schism was abominable to you. You mourned over the transgressions of your neighbors. You judged their shortcomings to be your own. You repented not of any well-doing, but you were ready unto every good work, being adorned with a most virtuous and honorable life. You performed all your duties in the fear of him. The commandments and the ordinances of the Lord were written on the tables of your heart. All glory and enlargement was given unto you, And that was fulfilled which is written, my beloved ate and drank and was enlarged and waxed fat and kicked. I don't know what that means. Hence came jealousy and envy and well, I know what it means. Hence comes jealousy and strife and envy and sedition and persecution and tumult, war and captivity. So men were stirred up, the common against the honorable, the ill-reputed against the highly reputed, the foolish against the wise, the young against the elder. And for this cause righteousness and peace stand aloof, while each man hath forsaken the fear of the Lord and become purblind in the faith of him. Neither walketh in the ordinances of his commandment, nor liveth according to that which becometh Christ. But each goeth after the desires of his evil heart, seeing that they have conceived an unrighteous and ungodly jealousy, through which also death entered into the world. Then it goes on a whole series of examples, page after page, of how jealousy is the cause, the root cause, the comparison. But I'm going to skip over that. And you know, this when I read these, it's like I remember the first time I read this particular one. I mean, it was like I was there. It came alive, and it didn't in any way denigrate the letters and the epistles and the books that we have in the Bible. It made them more alive. I don't know. I can't explain it. But for me to understand that the only thing that Christ taught and the apostles taught was Scripture, was the books of Moses. And to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for doctrine and reproof and full understanding of Scripture. I mean, full understanding of Christ. They're saying that about the five books of Moses. Well, then what about all this other stuff? Well, it's all enlargements on the tail. It's all just, again, if you open your eyes, it's just like everything else is an enlargement on the tail.
This is if someone would come and write a story about us,
yeah,
as a community and talk about what they saw in us.
It's the same kind of thing.
Yeah. Of what you've read, I don't feel one syllable that isn't right there. It's clearly from the same kind of person that Paul was.
That's right. Let us understand, dearly beloved, how the Master continually showeth unto us the resurrection, whereof he made the Lord Jesus Christ the first fruit. And when he raised him from the dead, let us behold, dearly beloved, the continual resurrection, which happens at its season. Day and night show unto us the resurrection. The night falleth asleep, then the day riseth. The day departeth, and the night cometh. Let us mark the fruits, how and in what manner the sowing taketh place. The sower goeth forth and casteth into the earth each of the seeds, and those falling into the earth dry and bare decay. Then out of their decay the mightiness of the Master's providence raises them up. And from being one, they increase manifold and bear fruit. Let us consider the marvelous sign which is seen in the regions of the east, that is, in the parts of Arabia. This is the reason. What I'm about to read to you now is the reason this was no longer canon. Okay?
Mentioned the region.
No. Let us consider the marvelous sign which is seen in the regions of the east, that is, in the parts about Arabia. There is a bird which is named the Phoenix. This being the only one of its kind, liveth for 500 years, and when it hath now reached the time of its dissolution, that it should die, it maketh for itself a coffin of frankincense and myrrh and the other spices, into which in the fullness of time it entereth, and so it dieth. But as the flesh rotteth, a certain worm is engendered, which is nurtured from the moisture of the dead creature, and putteth forth wings. Then when it is grown lusty, it taketh up that coffin where are the bones of its parent, and carrying them, journeying from the country of Arabia even unto Egypt, to the place called the City of the Sun. And in the daytime, in the sight of all, flying to the altar of the sun, it layeth them thereupon. And this done, it setteth forth to return. So the priests examine the registers of the times, and they find that it had come when the 500th year isn't completed. That's why it's taken out. The legend of the phoenix.
He's repeating a fable.
Yeah. In ancient mythology, the myth of the phoenix is the bird, either it rose from its own ashes or it rose from the own decay of some other thing. And it was just a myth. But anyway, so this myth that they had heard all their lives and thought it was something real, they put it in the scripture.
Or in the... It seems to me it's like somebody coming in here and hearing you teaching the labors of Hercules and walking out saying you're a heretic.
Yeah,
well, he was using that as an example of something.
Yeah, I know, but he said it as fact.
Do you think he believed it?
Yeah.
Well, that was dumb.
Well, but anyway. Do we then think it to be a great and marvelous thing if the Creator of the universe shall bring about the resurrection of them that have served him with holiness and the assurance of good faith? For he saith in a certain place, and thou shalt raise me up, and I will praise thee, and I went to rest and slept, and I was awakened, for thou art with me. And again saith Job, and thou shalt raise this my flesh, which hath endured all these things. With this hope, therefore, let our souls be bound unto him that is faithful in his promises, and that is righteous in his judgments. He that commanded not to lie, much more shall he himself not lie. For nothing is impossible with God, save to lie. Therefore let our faith in him be kindled within us, and let us understand that all things are nigh unto him. By a word of his majesty he compacted the universe, and by a word he will destroy it. Who shall say unto him, what hast thou done? Or who shall resist the might of his strength? When he listeth, and as he listeth, he will do all things, and nothing shall pass away of those things that he hath decreed. All things are in his sight, and nothing escapeth his counsel, seeing that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaimeth his handiwork. Day uttereth word unto day, and night proclaimeth the knowledge unto night. And there are neither words nor speeches whose voices are not heard. Since therefore all things are seen and heard, let us fear him and forsake the abominable desires of evil works, that we may be shielded by his mercy from the coming judgment. For where can any of us escape from his strong hand? And what world would receive any of them that desert from his service? For the holy writing saith in a certain place, where shall I go, and where shall I be hidden from thy face? If I ascend into the heaven, thou art there. If I depart into the farthest parts of the earth, there is thy right hand. If I make my bed in hell, there is thy spirit. Whither then shall one depart, and where shall one flee from him that embraceth the universe? Let us therefore approach him in holiness of soul, lifting up pure and undefiled hands unto him with love, towards our gentle and compassionate Father, who made us an elect portion unto himself. Seeing that we are the special portion of a holy God, let us do all things that pertain unto that holiness. Let us therefore cleave unto his blessing, and let us see what are the ways of blessing. Let us study the records of the things that have happened from the beginning. Wherefore was our father Abraham blessed? Etc., etc. I don't feel like reading anymore. But I just want to give you an idea that we periodically, I'm going to read from these books that were at one time scripture, just like the ones that we read that were the ones that were the readings for Hanukkah from, anybody remember any of them? Wisdom of Solomon, the Psalter of Solomon,
Esdras.
Huh?
One of the Esdras.
Fourth Esdras. Sibyllian oracles. Anyway,